Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 14. Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 14. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. Especially the first part of verse 14. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. The church here is describing Christ, and she has spoken of Christ's lips, a symbol of the words of Christ. She now speaks of Christ's hands, which are the symbol of the working of Christ. As the lips are the instrument of speaking, so the hands are the instruments of action. We work with our hands, and the hands represent the handwork of God. We find the phrase, the hand of the Lord, in Scripture, and that refers to what the Lord has done. The hands also speak of God's work in us and by us. As we read in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 14, Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was strong upon me." So, friends, just as we considered how Christ's words are wonderful, so are his works. His lips are like lilies, his hands are like gold rings. His speech is lovely and powerful, so his working is mighty and excellent. His hands are like gold rings set with the beryl. His hands are perhaps viewed as circular, as if like a ring, a hand that is ready to grasp something, hold something, and engage in work. And so that's the idea here, that his hands are as gold rings, something that is circular and ready to grasp. And also a ring that has a jewel set in it, and that is the beryl. That is a mineral that can come in different colors. And actually the original is the word beryl is Tarshish, interestingly enough. So this is a stone of Tarshish. And it is uncertain which stone that really is. Some suggest the chrysolite or the golden topaz or yellow jasper. Perhaps the stone that is referred to, whether it's the beryl or some other stone, had the color of the fingernail, which has a natural beauty, as if God had made our hands with jewels already inlaid in our fingers. And what a foolish thing it is then to paint the fingernails. Surely that dishonors God, taking away from the natural beauty that God has given us, jewels in our own fingers. And this, of course, is describing the beautiful work of the Lord Jesus, the beautiful work of Christ, the beauty of the handwork of Christ. His works are lovely beyond measure. The works of Christ include what he has made and what he has done in nature, in providence, and in salvation. His hands, that is his wonderful working, his hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. The work of Christ is as gold, valuable, substantial, enduring, and radiant and beautiful. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. And the Lord helping us, we will consider first of all the handwork of Christ in creation, the work of creation, and secondly, the work of providence, in that Christ provides for all his creatures, and he is guiding the affairs of his church today, the work of providence, and thirdly, and especially, the work of redemption. Yes, God sent redemption to his people, and that redemption was worked out by Christ, who accomplished it when he performed the will of the Father, the work, that God gave him to do. So we have these three things to consider this Sabbath morning with the Lord's help, and may his word and our meditations upon it bring us to worship him. The work of creation, the work of providence, and the work of redemption. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. The work of creation, first of all. James Durham, in his well-known commentary, says that the hands of Christ are that powerful activity whereby he is fitted to bring about what he pleaseth. The hands of Christ are that powerful activity whereby he is fitted or suited to bring about what he pleases. Whatever pleases him, he brings it about because he is almighty. And the hands of Christ also include his actual works, the effect of his power. So it's the exercise of his power and the effect of his power. That is what is symbolized by the hands of Christ. And his handwork comes to wonderful display in creation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is equal with the Father, and he is equal in power and glory, having the same nature and essence of God, and he exercises all the perfections and attributes of God, including his infinite power. God made all things. The triune God made all things. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God, and he made all things. God the Father created all things by Christ. And since we read that Jesus, who is the Word, created all things, and without him was not anything made that was made, it tells us that he himself is unmade. If all things that ever were made by him, then Jesus himself must be unmade, uncreated. And that should be a good argument for those so-called Jehovah's Witnesses who claim that Jesus is not God. But he is, because he made all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus was not created. He made all things that were made. Now, what is the work of creation? The work of creation, as our catechism tells us, is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. So the Son of God spoke, and the work was done. And that in 6 days, all very good. The hands of Christ then include his creating all things as the work of his hands, his infinite power, his powerful activity. And we read, of course, in Hebrews chapter 1 that God made all things by him, by whom also he made the worlds. God made the worlds by him. And Paul is there. And one of his purposes is to prove that Jesus is God. And therefore, he says that he is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person, and so on. By him, God made all things. All things. The worlds, he says. And as I understand it, the Jews referred to the different worlds, including the world of the angels and spirits, the world of the sun, moon, and stars, and the world we live in, the earth. So Jesus made the worlds. He made all things, the universe, time and space. All things he made. He made all things other than God, because God is unmade. And no creature can make all things out of nothing. Of all the inventions of man, not one of them was made out of nothing. Only God in his omnipotence can bring into being what had no being before. And only he has the infinite wisdom to establish the harmony of all created things in the universe. And so this is the work of Jesus Christ, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and so on. The works of the Lord Jesus Christ are his handworks. It's the work of his hands, the work of his power. And the wisdom and skill of Christ appear in his works. We think about what God has made, the atoms of creation, the tiniest pieces of creation all sparkle with the wisdom of God. Just one cell of the human body has the complexity of a modern city. Christ's work in making the tiniest things and the greatest of things demonstrates his wonderful, powerful activity, the work of his hands. The stars are the work of his hands. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, his handwork. The stars above us reflect the glory of Christ and his power. The powerful working of Christ shines brightly in the galaxies and in the skies above us. The stars in the night sky are like diamonds shining brilliantly. Sometimes we come home from the prayer meeting at night and we look at the stars above us and we are actually seeing the handwork of Christ, and as it were filled with jewels, as gold rings set with the beryl. And then we read in Scripture that on the sixth day, our Creator made man. And he made man after his own image. And is not man the crowning jewel of his creation? His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His work is set with the beryl of humanity as a jewel in creation. And even after the fall of man, we find that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, loved mankind still, and he, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, set his love upon mankind, sinners. Not all of them, but he loved humanity, sinners of mankind. Such was his love for his own creation that he would not let all creation drift away into utter ruin without a purpose to redeem them. And it was said of him that his delights were with the sons of men. Yes, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God from eternity, was rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth. And he says, my delights were with the sons of men. And the astonishing thing is that the moment would come when he became one of the sons of men. He would become man. And even before that, before his incarnation, the Son of God appeared in human form in the theophanies that we read of in the Old Testament. Theophany means God appearance. And God appeared sometimes in the form of an angel, even in the burning bush, and sometimes in the form of a man. And we believe it was the Son of God who appeared to the patriarchs, the people in the Old Testament. And he was, as it were, trying on our nature before he actually came into the world. Such was his love to his creation, the work of his hands. And on the last day of creation, you remember, he looked at what he had made and he said it was good. Well, we read that it was said of him, behold, it was very good. And so, friends, we should give glory to God, our Creator, for the work of his hands, the Son of God who made all things. Everything that was made by him. We should give him glory for the work of his hands. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His work is set with the jewels of creation, the stars above us, and people like you and me, the work of his hands. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Psalm 111, verse 4 now. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. Are we remembering them? Oh, what a pleasant thing it is to remember the wonderful works that he has done, the work of his hands. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. And every time we look at the beautiful scenery around us, as we're taking a motor trip or we're going to the zoo or the park and looking at the animals that God has made, let us admire him and his powerful activity in creating all things. Let all these things remind us of his wonderful works, set with the beryl of his glorious power. And let us admire him also for his works of providence. In the second place, the work of providence. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. Not only did Christ create all things, he is upholding all things by the direct exercise of his power. He's governing all things, and he is providing for all his creatures which he has made. That is the work of providence. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So as Christ is God the creator, Christ is also God the provider. He made all things by his word, so he upholds all things by the word of his power. As we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The Son of God upholds all things by the word of his power. So his word is the instrument by which his power is exerted. Power is put forth when he speaks. He speaks and it's done as if he spoke a word without effort, without any difficulty whatsoever. He speaks and it is done. And so as he created all things by the word of his power, so he upholds, he sustains all things by the word of his power. The work of his hands, his speech and his work go together. The Lord Jesus Christ puts forth power and preserves and governs all things to carry all things out to their particular end to achieve his own purposes in the world. He's accomplishing his own purpose when he's working out all things that take place in the world. And without the exercise of his power, what would happen? If the Son of God stopped exerting power in all creation, everything would run into confusion or more than that, everything would just go out of existence, perhaps. So it is everything that takes place in all humanity, all creation, is continuing on by the exertion of the power of the Son of God. And his hands, the working of his hands, is as gold rings set with a beryl. How wonderful it is to think upon the fact that it's by the continued power of Christ that even the sparrows and the fantails fly in the sky, the dragonfly, the hummingbirds and the parrots and all these beautiful creatures that God has made, they're all flying through the air by the power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And how easy then it is to think about spiritual things when you connect them with things that we see every day. When you see earthly things, you should be brought to think about heavenly things, making a heavenly use of earthly things for our own good. You can contemplate, think about the wonderful works of Christ in creation and providence. Jesus assures us that for the encouragement of his people, not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. He knows all that is taking place because he is upholding all things. And everything comes to their end, not because God is surprised, if we can speak reverently like that. No, he has ordained it. He has decreed it. It's all coming to pass by his decree and providence. And by his hands, the Lord Jesus Christ directs, disposes, and governs, and guides with his own hands all the affairs of his kingdom. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. We should consider his works of providence like a jewel. And what is more beautiful as a jewel than holiness? We read in Psalm 145, verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, in his ways of his dealing with his people, his ways in providence, and holy in all his works." So Christ, his work is like a gold ring set with a beryl because his providence is a holy providence and governing all things. And also the wisdom of Christ shines as a jewel in his work of providence. Psalm 104, verse 24, "O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all." And the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is a powerful work, which he manifests in governing all things and in the power, the visible power of nature. When you see earthquakes or floods and hurricanes, yes, we know the effect of the fall, and yet it is God who is working, the Son of God, directing all events for his own glory, for the good of his church, of course, and is demonstrating his powerful activity in the earth. Do we think of that when we hear on the news that there's a cyclone approaching, or there's an earthquake and tsunami resulting from it, and all of these things taking place? It's the immediate power of Christ exerted in the earth, in nature, in the universe. But also the goodness of God is manifest in providence. Psalm 145, again, "Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." His hands are as gold rings. He opens his hand and he supplies the need of everything that lives. Well, that is the beauty of his work in providence. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. It's a beautiful, shining work of Christ in providence. And it's like a ring, because rings are circular. A circle is the symbol of perfection. And the working of Christ in providence is perfect. It's a perfect work. It's unflawed. You will not find fault with Christ in the governing of his kingdom in the world, or the governing of all things that are included in his reign as mediator. As mediator, he governs the whole universe for the good of his church, which is his spiritual kingdom. But he also has a universal kingdom, even over Satan and the demons. He's governing all things for the good of his people. And it's a perfect, flawless work, because we read in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." That's a good scripture to memorize. His work is perfect. He does nothing wrong. You and I, we're doing wrong things all the time. We're flawed. We're sinners. We're failing. And the more sanctified we are for the Lord's people, the more we're going to recognize that. And the less cause for pride we'll see. And we'll humble ourselves before God. But while we're so flawed and we're so corrupt in our within because of sin remaining, but not reigning, remaining sin, but not reigning over us, Yet with Jesus Christ, there's no flaw. His work is perfect, just as his character is sinless and perfect. So his work is like rings of gold. Gold is a symbol of what is lasting, and what the Son of God does is enduring. His work in providence is continual, and he never ceases to perform his work. It's an ongoing work in providence, and all his gifts to us are unfailing. In the regular reception of these gifts, we receive them with unfailing regularity because he is faithful as a continuous ring going round and round, the cycles of his providence never ending. In harvest and seed time, summer and winter, he's providing for us year by year, day by day. And his working is richer than rubies and jewels and stones of Tarshish. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches, and all that Christ has done in the earth displays the riches of his work and providence. And by his hands, the Lord Jesus Christ protects his people. It's the hand of the Lord that is at work on behalf of his people, defending them from their enemies. And the psalmist knew that very well when he says in Psalm 109, "Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to thy mercy." And what is the reason that he provides? Because in prayer you should bring a reason to God, not because you need to convince him, but to help you in your prayers. This is the argument and reason that he uses. "Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it." That the world may know that thou, O God, art protecting me. The world is trying to ruin me. Satan is trying to destroy me. But the universe will know that thou, O God, art defending me. This is thy hand. Thou hast done it. How clear it is that the hand is a symbol of the works of God, what he does. And so this is the powerful working of Christ to sustain his people, to keep their feet from falling. And even when they fall, it's the Lord who upholds them. "Though he fall," Psalm 37:24, "though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." The Lord upholds his people with his hand. It's the powerful working of Christ. So let us trust in him to keep us from falling, and if we have fallen, that he, by his hand, will lift us up. He will bring his people back, no matter how far they have backslidden. He will bring them back to himself. And so we will all see, and especially believers will see very clearly, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We will come to see that it is all the hand of Christ. "This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working." But the greatest work of all is the work of redemption. In the third place, his hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. The work of Christ in redemption is as a gold ring set with the beryl. Yes, this is the greatest work of all. He sent redemption to his folk, and it is Christ who performed redemption. The hand of Christ is his power in action. The powerful activity of Christ is especially seen in his work of redemption. And he, the Son of God, was appointed to that work. From eternity, the Father appointed his Son, Jesus Christ, to do this work of redemption. It was to be a glorious work, his work as a ring set with a beryl, a glorious, splendid, wonderful work to deliver the sons of men from the greatest misery and to bring them up to the greatest happiness, what work can be compared with that? Have you ever discovered a work that some artists perform that is equal to this, to deliver souls from suffering in hell, to bring them up to the highest place in glory with Jesus Christ himself in heaven on his throne? Behold my servant, the Father says. My servant, what do servants do? They work, they serve. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He's going to do a work. He's going to bring righteousness to all the outer peoples and lands of the world. He is going to establish the earth in salvation. That's a work that no one else can do but Jesus Christ, the mediator. No wonder his hands are as gold rings set with the barrel. A glorious work performed by the hand of the Lord. But it's a work involving the greatest humiliation conceivable. The humiliation of Jesus Christ is without compare. Who can measure that distance between the glories of heaven and the miseries of earth? But this is what Christ was willing to do, to come from heaven to earth. This is the bread which came down from heaven, he says, came down from heaven to provide spiritual food for humanity. He came taking upon him the form of a servant, and he would become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He would suffer the shame and agony of Golgotha, the disgrace and humiliation of the crucifixion. And yet, he came to do the will of the Father, and he delighted to do the will of the Father. He says, when he cometh into the world, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So a body was prepared for him, and Jesus took this body and soul to himself. The Son of God took to himself our nature into union with his divine person. Great is the mystery of godliness. The Son of God became the Son of Man, and he took human nature for the good of his church, for the salvation of his people. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, his people possess human nature, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took human nature to himself. But why did he do that? Because he had a work to do, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That is why he came, to destroy the works of the devil. He would destroy what Satan has done by himself, Jesus, doing a great work that no one else could do. He would destroy the works of the devil by dying on the cross. Through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You may be afraid today. You may be scared of hellfire. You may be afraid that Satan is going to tempt you to do something evil. We read about a little boy that took his life because he was hearing demons and bullies were telling him, go kill yourself. What a wicked world we live in, full of the works of the devil. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And if you're afraid of the devil, afraid of death, well, here's someone who has performed a wonderful work for sinners like you, to deliver sinners from the fear of death and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is a great work to free sinners from spiritual slavery, to deliver his children from the hand of Satan, and that they might be safe in his hands forever. This is a grand work, a glorious work. His hands are like gold rings set with a beryl. And he began this work very early on. At the age of 12, he went to the feast of the Passover with his earthly parents. And when they left to go back home, he was not with them. They looked everywhere for him. And finally, when they found him, you all remember what he said. He said, "Wist ye not, did you not know, that I must be about my Father's business?" He had a business to take care of, a work to do. And it was his Father's business. He must be about it. His hands are busy doing the Father's will. And that will is this, the work of redemption. And he is going about that work, and no one is going to stop him. In fact, he said to the Jews that he and his Father are one. And he said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." I am working. There are 12 hours in the day, and I'm going to work while it is day. So his people must do that too. We're to follow his example and work while we can and do all the work that is possible in this world, a spiritual work, living a life that is exemplary and pointing to Christ, looking to him who has done a great work that we could never do, a work described and symbolized by his hands. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. And it was said of Jesus about his work, which was powerful, that he was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Mighty in deed and word. So he is mighty indeed, because never man spake as this man. Remember, we noted that the officers were sent to arrest Jesus, but when they heard him preach to the people, they couldn't help but listen. And so they did not arrest him, because no one ever spoke like him. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. But as never man spake as this man, so never man performed as this man. He is mighty in word and deed. He speaks wonderfully. He acts powerfully. No one ever has performed a work like Christ. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the leader and commander of the people. He came to work out salvation. He went about doing good. As Peter says, I think, to Cornelius about Jesus, he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And Jesus was going about doing good not only to be an example for us, but to work out redemption for us. He healed, he cured the leper, he gave sight to the blind, he taught the multitudes, he fed them, he saved souls, he forgave sin. He gave them faith. He increased their faith. And it was Jesus of Nazareth, this poor, despised Hebrew, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And yet here he is, mighty in deed and word, and he's working out salvation. He's accomplishing redemption. God sent redemption to his people by Jesus Christ. Redemption is buying back again. Something that was lost is now recovered by making a purchase. That's redemption. Christ came to do that, to work out redemption. He came, he says, the Son of Man has come, I came not to... be ministered unto, but to minister. I came not to be served, but to serve, literally. And to give his life. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life. A ransom for many. The greatest act of service that ever was. Even when other people give themselves... Soldiers on the battlefield, or mothers risking their lives for their little children, and they might lose their lives. Fathers have lost their lives. Mothers have lost their lives in rescuing their children. Jesus says that that is the height of love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And here's the greatest, the highest pitch of love. When Jesus, who is God, laid down his life for his friends who are not natural children, not flesh and blood in the sense that fathers and mothers have their children as flesh and blood, but they were sinners. In themselves they were enemies, and yet he loved them, set his love upon them, and died for them. He laid down his life for them. His love was set upon each of his people. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. The beryl, or the stone of Tarshish, was set in the breastplate of the high priest. There was several rows in that breastplate. And the fourth row, we read, it was a beryl and an onyx and a jasper. And we read also, they shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And you know that the high priest wore that breastplate full of 12 stones, symbolizing the names or the tribes of the children of Israel, going into the holy place, representing them in atonement for their sins. And so Jesus Christ had his people, all their names, every one of them, in his heart when he offered up himself a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And afterwards, when he went into the holy place in heaven above, in the presence of God, for his people, every one of them he represented, in love to them. They were on his breastplate. No, they were in his heart when he died for them and entered with his own blood into the holy place for them. Yes, his people are his jewels, and he cares for them as precious and lovely in his sight. He purchased their salvation. His blood was shed from his broken body for them. That was the payment. That was the purchase price given to divine justice, justice demanding payment in order to set these captives free. Jesus offered his own body and soul, his precious blood, to make that purchase and satisfy the demands of the justice of God. But what a cost to him. When you consider the cruelty of men, Peter says, you have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. That was in the decree of God, you remember. God had appointed it. But what evil was manifested when they pierced him, those precious hands that reached out and touched the leper and lifted up Peter's mother-in-law, those wonderful hands, his hands as gold rings set with a beryl, those hands were nailed through on the cross, and precious blood flowed from his hands. And yet, how precious are those hands, even more lovely, if we can say so, when you get a view, a spiritual view especially, of the precious blood flowing from those hands to wash away the sins of sinners like you and me. What precious blood and precious hands, his hands as gold rings set with the beryl. That was the purchase price that Christ paid for the salvation of his people. He hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Because of his death on the cross, what do we read? When his soul shall place an offering for sin, as the margin has it, Isaiah 53, verse 10, when his soul shall place an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's because God the Father has committed it to Christ. It's in the hand of Christ. Jesus would perform it. Jesus would make sure everything was done according to the plan and the purpose of God. The pleasure of the Lord in redemption prospers in his hand. The work of Christ in redemption is a work that no one else has performed. Never work was ever performed like this work, and never shall be. James Durham writes, "The works of Christ in our redemption hold forth infinite skill and gloriousness." Gloriousness to be in the worker, that is Christ. And all of these works, so wisely contrived or planned and exquisitely executed or performed. What infinite skill is seen in the work of redemption. My servant shall deal prudently. He shall act wisely. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Has he borne your iniquities? Are you looking to him to take away your sin? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, the rings of his work are set with a beryl. The work is described as gold rings, and the gold rings are set with a beryl. The work of Christ is beautiful as jewelry, and his work is set with a beryl. The word set implies something fits well. The beryl is set precisely in the ring, just right. Something that fits, and how fitting is the work of Christ for you and me? How suitable is his work? Here we are, friends, sinners on the way to eternity, deserving everlasting punishment for all our transgressions, all our rebellion. This is the poor, miserable condition we're in by nature. And here is someone who has suffered the wrath of God we deserve. Someone who has paid the price, even the penalty of death in his own body and soul, and fully satisfied the justice of God. What could be more fitting for sinners like you and me than Christ for our souls? And yet, are we acknowledging that? Do we desire Christ? Oh, there's nothing more fitting for its object than Christ for a sinner. And we have no righteousness of our own. And yet God is saying, pay what you owe. Pay me obedience. We are penniless. We're empty. We have no righteousness. And yet the demand remains, pay what you owe. What are we going to do? Are we going to pay for our sins with everlasting misery in hell? Or will we simply receive the righteousness of Christ because he has done what was necessary to redeem sinners? He has wrought out, he has worked out a righteousness by his obedience to the law, so that everyone who trusts in him will have his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, put upon them like a garment. Now, what could be more simple than that? We're empty, we have no righteousness. He has obeyed the law, he has worked out a righteousness to cover us. If we will receive it, if we will rest upon Jesus Christ for redemption, for salvation, to be accepted with God. Oh, do you want to be accepted with God? Or are you quite content to go on as a rebel against God with no enjoyment of his favor? Or perhaps to pretend that all is well, and meanwhile the wrath of God is hanging over you, and you're at his mere sovereign mercy that any moment he could cut the thread of your existence on earth and you would drop into hell, never to escape. How much better it is to receive what is so suitable to you today, to receive and rest upon Jesus Christ for salvation as your all-satisfying portion, as your rest and righteousness forever and ever. And it's all owing to his wonderful work, his hands like gold rings set with a beryl. But it doesn't stop there. He also sends his Holy Spirit. How thankful we should be for that. His Spirit is sent forth, and he demonstrates the glory of his work on a day like Pentecost, when Peter preached one sermon and 3,000 souls were saved, because He sent his Spirit. The Father fulfilled the promise to his Son, and he sent the Spirit. But remember, Jesus is God. It's his Spirit that was sent. And so we're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, Paul says. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. But according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a wonderful work it is to send the Spirit and work regenerating power in us, changing us, transforming us, making us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Oh, to praise him for that glorious work of redemption and regeneration, to be born again. All things, old things passing away, behold, all things becoming new. Oh, that is a work that was displayed powerfully on Pentecost, but he's able to do it again today. If he can convert 3,000 souls at once, or as in Ezekiel's vision, raise a whole army back to life, he can certainly save your soul today. Is it too hard for God? No. Is there anything too hard for him? No. No. Ask for his Holy Spirit to work in you today, to work faith in you, to unite yourself to Christ in his effectual call. Yes, by the work of his Spirit, and it's Christ's work because it's his Spirit, his handiwork, he molds us like himself. And he says in Isaiah 43, verse 21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Christ is glorified in our redemption and regeneration. Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're his workmanship. He has molded us, fashioned us, framed us. We are his work if we are born again. But he has done this so that we will glorify him. This people have I formed for myself. They shall glorify me. They shall show forth my praise. But it doesn't end there. The work of Christ goes on. Yes, he is at rest in heaven, but he's still active in his intercession. He is still in his powerful activity, sending his Spirit and giving gifts to his people in the way of grace. All the various offices in the church are his gift. We read that thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. He has received gifts to give gifts. He received the promise of his Father, even the Holy Spirit, to give the Spirit, to give the gifts of grace, as well as the offices in the church. Remember the vision of John in Revelation 1. He saw Christ walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks and the seven stars in his right hand. Jesus is holding his ministers. He's sustaining them, giving them grace, giving them strength to go on in the work. And let us pray for more of that and more ministers to be raised up. And he's giving them to his church as gifts. And it's as if Christ's hands, both hands of Christ, are full of gifts and blessings for his church. He's handing them out one by one to this church and that congregation. He's giving the gift of the elder, giving the gift of the deacon, giving the gift of the minister, giving the grace to mothers to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's giving workers strength to be a good example at the office and the workplace and so on. Doctors, mechanics, carpenters, to go here and there in every aspect or facet of society to work for him. But it's his grace at work in them. And though his people are despised by the world, yet they are precious in his sight because they're his work. If you made something, people might laugh at it, but you like it. It's something you prize because you made it. Especially children would understand that. Something that you have performed, you're not going to, and all your work and labor has gone into it, the labor of your hands, you're not going to let it get lost. And Jesus will never lose his people. They'll never perish. They're the work of his redemption. They are the purchase of his own blood. And so the Lord will bless the labors of his people. He will bless the labors of his servants. We read about the church that was scattered as a result of the persecution, that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So Jesus Christ is still working in midst of all the earth, salvation manifold. He is going to bless the preaching of the word. The dry bones will live, because it will be clear that they are the work of his hands. The walls of the spiritual Jerusalem will be built up. Every living soul as a jewel in his crown will be sparkling to the admiration of the universe. And as a circle, or I should say a ring, is a circle which describes something that is ongoing. There's no unfinished line, no incomplete part, so the work of Christ is going on. And if his people feel today that they have so far to go, well, let them be assured that the work of Christ will be complete. He will perfect that which concerneth me. Forsake not the work of thy hands. Let that be our prayer, resting assured that he's still working, and God's people are safe in his hands. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. James Durham again says, Christ is an active husband, working with his hands for the good of his bride, the church. The Lord Jesus is like Boaz, who said to his servants, let handfuls of purpose fall to the ground for her. And every day there's another handful of purpose for you, child of God, because the eye of the spiritual bridegroom is upon you, and he will never let you go out of his sight or out of his hand. And so there's no other person who can fit this description. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? There's no one. Whatever the other beloved say, the world, Satan, they claim to please you. They promise that you'll be happy in their service. Not one of them can do what Christ has done. Christ outperforms every one of them. So when you're tempted to follow the ways of the world, ask yourself, can the world save my soul? When you're tempted by the pleasures of sin, say, can sin save me from hell and give me happiness in heaven? Can the world forgive my sins and give me eternal satisfaction? No. It's just what the psalmist said. They have hands, but they handle not. They make wonderful promises, they can't perform them. But Jesus can and does. So go to him, child of God. Find your happiness in him all over again, as it were. There's no other beloved like him. So we should meditate on his works more and more, that our hearts would be filled with more and more love to him, and we would be all the readier to commend him to others when they ask us, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? And if you cannot say that he is your beloved, what need we say more to convince you that he is altogether lovely? That's the conclusion of the church at the end of this chapter. Well, pray that your eyes will be opened. And pray that you also, like his people today, would be a jewel in his ring. That you would be a work that is honorable and pure. Because his work most honorable is and pure. And you might say, that just seems impossible. But will you limit the Lord? Will you say, it's not possible for me? Don't be like the unbelieving Jews. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Remember, Jesus is the mighty God. Remember the infinite, powerful activity of his hands. Look to him. And as Ezekiel prophesied to the dry bones, we can prophesy and preach to you, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He will take you. He will remake you. He will shape you like himself. And it will be a work that is glorious, because he cleanses you, by his Spirit. He transforms you to be like himself so that he will work in you with his hand, working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He will make you a shining jewel in the golden ring of his hands. His hands are like gold rings set with a barrel. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Lord, help us to thank thee for thy precious word. Oh, that our eyes would be opened, and we would see the preciousness of Christ, doing the work of redemption, satisfying thy justice, purchasing reconciliation, sprinkling us with his precious blood, so that we are purged from sin and enabled by the Spirit to serve the living God. Oh, that we would be like Christ, who is working today. May we be at work. May we be working for him while we can, while it is day, so that our lives would demonstrate his powerful working. We would be his workmanship created unto good works, that we should glorify thee. O Lord, receive us then, pardon our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.